We come to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 21. We come to this message, severe judgment upon unbelievers. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-9 ayat ke-13 sampai ke-21. Kita belajar mengenai kehakiman yang tenat, yang teruk terhadap orang-orang yang tidak percaya. Now, thus far, we have learned that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos for his faith. The island of Patmos lies off the coast of what is today known as Turkey. In those days, that place was known as Asia, the province of Asia, belonging to the Roman Empire. This book was written round about the year AD 95. Sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahawa buku Wahyu ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes semasa dia dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos yang berada, yang terletak berdekatan dengan Turki yang pada waktu itu dikenali sebagai Asia, iaitu satu provinsi Empire Roma. Nah, buku ini ditulis kurang lebih pada tahun selepas Masehi 95. Now, in this book, we discover that there are a series of visions. In the first vision, we have learned they concern the seven golden lampstands, covering chapters 1 to 3. Then there is a vision of the seven seals, covering chapters 4 to 7. And then after that, we have the seven trumpets, covering chapters 8 to 11. We are currently at the seven trumpets. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahwa buku ini mengandungi beberapa penglihatan, termasuk penglihatan 7 batang kaki Dian dan 7 meterai dan sekarang 7 sangkakala, atau di Malaysia ini kita sebut trumpet, 7 trumpet. Okay. Now we have considered the first 4 trumpets. These are trumpets of judgment. Each angel blew a trumpet, and the first four trumpets concerned general judgments of God upon the unbelievers of the earth. We have learned that they are concerned with natural disasters and so-called accidents that take away lives more than is normal, sufficient to awaken the conscience of people who are unbelieving. Those who are left alive should be awakened to realize that God is in control of all things, that our lives are in His hand. And this is for them to quickly turn from their sin to trust in Christ for salvation. We know that these general judgments come about firstly as a result of the prayers of the saints. When God's people are persecuted, they pray to God, and God answers by saying, all these are my answers, all these are my response to your prayers. Okay? Then secondly, these are judgments upon stubborn unbelief. Now when the gospel is proclaimed and people refuse to hear, God brings general judgments upon the world to awaken them to the realization that their lives are in God's hand. And then thirdly, we learn that these general judgments are precursors of worse judgments to come. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahawa 4 trumpet pertama sudah ditiup oleh malaikat-malaikat tertentu. Setiap kali seorang malaikat meniup satu trumpet itu, sesuatu berlaku di bumi ini. Keempat-empat trompet ini menunjukkan bahawa Tuhan kita sedang menghakimi dunia ini secara umum. Termasuklah malapetaka yang berlaku dan apa yang disebut kemalangan-kemalangan yang berlaku yang meragut lebih nyawa dari biasa. Sehinggalah kita terkena menanya apakah maksud kesemua ini. Hati sanubari kita tersentuh, kita terkena bertobat dan percaya. Kesemua ini ialah kehakiman Tuhan. Kerana dia pertama sekali sedang mendengar doa-doa orang-orangnya, umatnya. Kedua, ini ialah kehakiman terhadap orang yang berdegil, tidak percaya. Dan ketiga, ini ialah tanda-tanda bahawa kehakiman yang lebih teruk akan berlaku selepas ini. So, we have still three more trumpets to go. The three angels have still to blow the three trumpets. And these three trumpets are separated from the four earlier ones. As noted already, the four earlier ones refer to general judgments covering things like earthquakes, tsunamis, fires, so-called accidents that happen. Okay? But worse will come, and the last three trumpets announced as woes. An angel declared, woe, 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 three times to show to us that these three are going to bring worse judgments. And we have learned already that when we hear the word woe, straight away we understand that something bad is going to happen. Very much like we would say, Salo, you know, when we hear somebody say, Salo, you know, something bad has happened. Matilah, you know. Okay. So you see here that these three trumpets are woes, which we must take note of. And we have looked at the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet was blown. And what happens is that out of the bottomless pit came this smoke, and then from the smoke came all these locusts, and these locusts were of unusual character. They have a man's face and the tail of a scorpion, and they were given definite instructions not to kill anyone, but only to harm them, to torment them, to cause them suffering for 5 months. Now, we have learned already that the tail, like what is shown in the prophet Isaiah and other passages of the Old Testament, anything concerning the tail concerns teaching that lingers on, false teaching that has an effect upon us. And so having the face of the man shows to us that the target is our mind. You say we are not facing with animals, we are facing with people, with intelligence. And the devil is using his agents to target our mind, using false philosophies and false religions. And these false philosophies and false religions are going to have an effect upon the unbelievers. They will believe these false philosophies and religions instead of believing the truth. And while being deluded by this false teaching, they are not going to find any comfort in them. Instead, in the time of greatest needs, they will be tormented. And many of them will find no help. And I tell you, you know, it is not only external tragedies that affect us, but there are the internal torments. A person can appear so well externally, but in him, in her, there may be such torment of soul, such that a person thinks of taking his own life. But not everyone has the courage to take his own life, and not everyone can die easily. And you discover that these people want to die, but they cannot die. They are tormented in their souls. They come to realize that Satan has led them astray, and they find no help in their false beliefs. Okay? So that's what we have learned so far in the fifth trumpet. Dalam trompet yang kelima yang ditiup, apa yang terjadi ialah asap yang tebal keluar dari lubang yang tidak ada penghabisan itu, dan dari asap yang keluar itu banyak belalang besar yang keluar, yang datang. Bukan belalang biasa ini. Belalang ini ada apa wajah, muka mereka ini muka manusia, dan ekor mereka seperti jengking gitu. Dan boleh sengat kita. Dan mereka diberi arahan supaya jangan membunuh, tetapi untuk menyiksa orang-orang di bumi ini. Dan ini kesemuanya menunjukkan bahawa manusia yang tidak percaya akan dibawa alih oleh ajaran sesat dan agama-agama sesat, ya, ajaran kepandaian falsafah manusia, you know. Dan mereka bersandar kepada ajaran-ajaran sesat ini, tetapi pada waktu di mana mereka perlukan pertolongan, mereka dapati ini tidak menolong mereka dan tidak dapat menghiburkan mereka. Dan keseksaan dalam hati mereka sebesar sehingga mereka ingin membunuh diri. Tetapi tidak semua orang berani membunuh diri. Dan yang cuba membunuh diri tak akan semestinya mati. Jadi mau mati tak dapat mati. Mereka terseksa mereka dapati bahawa ajaran-ajaran sesat, agama-agama manusia ini semua tidak dapat menolong mereka. Kesemua ini datangnya dari iblis. Okay? Ini mengenai trompet kelima yang sudah ditiup. Hari ini kita berangkat pula ke trompet yang keenam yang akan ditiup. We move on from there to the sixth trumpet that is going to be blown. And this sixth trumpet concerns external sufferings that come of such a nature that is far greater than the natural disasters that take away more lives than ordinary. When a tsunami occurs, it takes away 200,000, you see. When our Highlands Tower fell some years back, it took away 36. 36 moved us. See, we were watching the news, we were counting how many survived, you see. It moved us because that many died at one go, instead of one here, two there, in a road accident or out of old age or out of disease. But here, 36 died in a disaster. Then when we hear of the tsunami, 200,000 die, we are moved, okay? And these are actually general judgments of God to show that God is trying to say something to unbelievers. But if you would still remain in your unbelief, your stubborn unbelief, worse than that would come. Internal torments as a result of following false teaching. And now, external suffering of a scale that is beyond even those seen in natural disasters. Okay? Now, this concerns war, and all the commentators are agreed that this concerns war, and we will say why afterwards. Why we believe that this is war. And the wars are destructive, wasting, lingering, having ramifications. And they are used by God to warn unbelievers. So this is what we want to study today. Hari ini kita mempelajari mengenai trompet yang keenam yang ditiup, yang menyebabkan, yang menunjukkan bahawa peperangan akan berlaku. Kesemua pentafsir mengaku bahawa ini mengenai peperangan. Nah, kita akan beri sebab-sebabnya mengapa kita percaya ini ada peperangan. Peperangan ini sungguh dahsyat, teruk sekali. Membunuh banyak orang dan menyebabkan sengsara yang banyak dan penderitaan yang berterusan. Tak berhabis-habis. Okay? Jadi Tuhan menggunakan peperangan semacam ini untuk mengejut orang yang berdegil, tidak percaya. Okay? Lebih teruk dari tsunami atau apa-apa lagi malapetaka yang sudah pernah kita hadapi. Okay? Now, in this message, we want to divide it into two sections. In the first section, we consider what the sixth trumpet reveals. And in the second section, we consider what the sixth trumpet teaches. So what it reveals and then what it teaches. And under each section, we want to consider three main points. So let us come to the first section, what the sixth trumpet reveals. Now the first point is that wars are instigated by the devil. As noted already, all the commentators appear to agree that this vision, this trumpet, the sixth trumpet, is about war. They only differ in when the war will take place or who will be involved in the war. And quite many actually believe that it involves the rise of Islam and Islamic powers. But I believe that it is more than that. It covers not just the Islamic powers, but more than that. Now, why do we say that the horses concerns war? As noted in the previous vision, the vision of the seven seals, you remember that each seal, when opened, resulted in one horse rushing forward. The horse speaks of speed, it speaks of strength, it speaks of courage. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, horses are used to represent war. So do not trust in horses. Okay? In others, don't trust in your army. Okay? Now, the horses in those days are like the tanks of today or the fighter jets of today. Okay? So horses and the chariots are pulled by horses. And horses are also ridden by soldiers who go out to fight. So you see here that in this vision, there were 200 million And John, of course, could not count them. He only heard that there were 200 million. And when his eyes looked at them, there were so many. And these were not ordinary horses. And the description of these horses shows to them that they are really devilish. They are the agents of the devil. Firstly, you look at the head. It's not the head of a horse. Instead, it's the head of a lion, which is very fierce and powerful, ready to destroy. See? And you discover that this is the agents of the four evil spirits who were bound at the river Euphrates. Now, these four angels are evil spirits. We know that because of the war unleashed by them. He uses this 200 million horsemen to go out to fight and to destroy. And if you were to look at chapter 7, verse 1, you discover that four angels were referred to earlier, but these are four different angels because we are told that they stood by the four corners of the earth ready to do God's command. Whereas in chapter 9, the four angels were bound at the river Euphrates and they sent forth these horses that were of such hideous look and of such cruelty and causing so much destruction and bringing about so many deaths. So we have to draw the conclusion that really this was instigated by the devil. And then look at the horsemen and the horses. See? The horsemen were really not good looking at all. They were frightening and with the colors and with the fearsome look upon them. And look at the description of the horses with the heads of lions and with the tail of which ended with heads of serpents. And anything in connected with serpents would not be good in the Bible. Remember, the devil appeared in the form of the serpent to tempt Eve and then Adam. And so the serpent represents Satan. Then, thirdly, consider the killing and the harm caused by the lion's head and the serpent head at the tail of these creatures. So, unlike the earlier locusts, which were specifically told not to cause harm, but this, they really not only tormented, but they also caused death. So, we are clear that these are the instigated by the devil. But then, if there are wars instigated by the devil, which war? Now, some say it's some particular war. They try to identify it in history. Others push it to the end of time when Christ is about to return. But from what we have studied thus far, we learn that the visions cover the same period over and over again, each time giving us different aspects of the workings of God in this world, starting from the first coming of Christ, ending with his second coming to judge the world. So we live in this age that we are studying. This vision shows what is going to happen from one point of view, then it covers the same period of time from another point of view, so that put together we have a more complete picture of what God is doing on this earth. So if we continue to adopt the same principle, we would say all wars occurring within this gospel age, starting from the first coming of Christ and ending with his second coming, all wars are included. All wars take away lives and wars bring out the worst in people. And unbelievers who serve the devil will come to be used by the devil to fight one another, and along the way believers are going to be affected. Believers are going to die and to suffer. But here what we notice is that non-believers, unbelievers are going to be at war, and along the way their aim, their target is to destroy the believers, the church, but many of them will die as they fight one another. So all wars are included. But in particular, we are pointed to a future war or a series of wars near to the time of Christ's return. We believe that things will get worse and worse, you see. And so here you see now that weapons are going to get more powerful, more destructive. In the past, if a million die in a world war, it's regarded as so many. Don't be surprised if in the next world war, 50 million are destroyed. Okay? The reason is because, firstly, weapons are getting more sophisticated and more destructive. And secondly, the hearts of men are growing wicked and more wicked as the days go by. Combine the two, you discover that you have the potential of many dying in such a war. Okay? So that is the first point. Wars are instigated by the devil. Jadi dalam apa nas Alkitab ini, kita bahagikan kepada dua bahagian. Bahagian pertama, kita mempelajari apa yang dinyatakan oleh trompet yang keenam ini. Dan dalam bahagian kedua, kita belajar apa trompet yang keenam ini mengajar kita. Apa yang dinyatakan, apa yang diajar. Okay? Jadi dalam setiap bahagian, kita akan menumpukan perhatian pada tiga perkara utama. Dalam bahagian pertama, apakah yang dinyatakan oleh trompet yang keenam ini? Mata pertama, perkara pertama ialah segala-gala peperangan dihasut, disebabkan oleh iblis. Ha? Ini nyata kerana kuda-kuda yang ditunggang oleh penunggang yang wajah mereka ini hodoh. Dan kuda-kuda itu bukan kuda biasa. Kuda-kuda ini mempunyai kepala semacam singa dan ekor mereka pula berakhiri dengan kepala ular. Dan apa-apa mengenai ular dalam Alkitab ialah tidak baik. Ada kaitan dengan iblis. Ha? Seperti di apa semasa Hawa di apa digoda, dicoba oleh iblis yang datang sebagai seekor ular. Okay? Jadi kita tahu kesemua ini ada kaitan dengan iblis. Iblis yang menyebabkan berlakunya peperangan. Tetapi peperangan yang mana? Ha? Kita tahu kepeperangan di seluruh zaman ini yang bermula dengan kedatangan Yesus Kristus pada kali pertama dan mengakhiri dengan kedatangannya pada kali kedua untuk menghakimi seluruh dunia. Jadi kita sekarang berada dalam zaman ini. Segala-gala peperangan yang berlaku dalam zaman ini dimaksudkan. Tetapi yang kesemua peperangan ini menunjukkan bahawa satu hari nanti sebelum kepulangan Yesus Kristus pada kali kedua akan berlaku suatu peperangan atau suatu apa urutan peperangan. Ada beberapa peperangan yang berikutan. Ini peperangan ini akan lebih dahsyat, akan lebih teruk dari segala-gala peperangan yang lepas. Mengapa? Karena pertama, senjata-senjata yang diciptakan semakin hebat. Ha? Boleh membunuh lebih banyak orang. Dan kedua, hati manusia semakin menjadi buruk. Dan kalau kita gabungkan kedua-duanya, ada senjata yang hebat dan ada manusia yang sangat jahat, maka apa akan terjadi? Lebih banyak orang akan terbunuh. Okay? Jadi perkara pertama di bawah bahagian pertama ini ialah segala-gala peperangan itu dihasuti oleh iblis. Disebabkan oleh iblis. Okay? Then secondly, wars occur only according to God's timing. Everything is by the command of God. Before the war could happen, God has to give the command. God is never the author of evil, and God never approves of evil. We must get that clear, because God, by His nature, is good, and He cannot therefore act contrary to His nature, which is good. God is light, in whom is no darkness. God is love. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God cannot be the author of evil. That you must be clear. Okay? So for whatever evil that we experience in this life, never ever put the blame on God. Whatever suffering that we face, don't put the blame on God, because God is never the cause of evil in this world. And He does not approve of evil. They all come from the devil, because the devil from the beginning
has been full of pride and full of wickedness. In the Bible, in the New Testament, we are told he's a liar from the beginning and he's a murderer, he's an accuser of the brethren. You see? So let us be clear of this. But the devil, however powerful he may be, is still a creature of God, and therefore he is under the control of God. Why God does not straight away throw the devil into hell and end his destruction on this earth, we do not know. God has not revealed everything to us. But what we do know is that he allows the devil certain freedom in this world. But the devil cannot act without God allowing for it. So God allowing for evil to happen is different from saying that God is the cause of the evil or that God approves of the evil. No. God restrains evil. Otherwise things would have been worse. So you see now that the word of God comes through a voice from the altar, the golden altar with the four horns. And the altar has been referred to in an earlier vision where the incense went up to God. Right? And the incense are the prayer of God's people on earth that is made perfect by the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary and his continuing intercession in heaven. So our prayers will be imperfect. It will not be accepted by God. But because of what Christ has done for us and continues to do for us as our high priest in heaven, our prayer is made acceptable to God. And now God responds by that voice from the altar. And that voice says, release those four evil spirits that are bound at the river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates, remember, is the boundary, the furthest limit of the kingdom of that God has given to his people. And a lot of people forget this. They think that the promised land given to the Israelites covered only the nation of Israel. They forget that when God first made the covenant with Abraham, the land promised was a vast piece that stretched from Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates. See? Now, just to assure you that this is the case, we look at a couple of passages. Now, apa perkara kedua ialah bahawa peperangan berlaku menurut waktu yang ditentukan oleh Tuhan. Tuhan yang menentukannya. Tuhan kita tidak menyebabkan peperangan. Tuhan kita tidak menyebabkan sengsara. Tuhan kita tidak menyebabkan apa-apa yang jahat yang berlaku kepada kita. Iblis yang menyebabkannya. Tetapi Tuhan, kerana dia maha berkuasa, dia mengawal segala-gala kuasa iblis juga. Dan iblis hanya boleh membuat perkara jahat seperti menyebabkan peperangan menurut kehendak Tuhan. Menurut waktu yang ditentukan Tuhan. Kalau Tuhan tidak menentukannya, iblis akan menjadikan apa binasa yang lebih teruk kepada kita. Tetapi Tuhan sudah menyekat, mengawal, membatas kuasa iblis. Jadi sekarang suara keluar dari mesbar emas itu. Mesbar di mana kita sudah belajar kemayan-kemayan itu dibakar. Menunjukkan bahawa orang-orang Kristen di dunia ini berdoa. Tetapi doa kita tidak sempurna dan tidak akan diterima oleh Tuhan kita. Tetapi oleh kerana apa Yesus Kristus sudah buat untuk kita, menyelamatkan kita. Dan oleh kerana apa yang Yesus terus buat di syurga untuk kita sebagai imam besar kita. Doa kita menjadi sempurna melalui campur tangan Yesus Kristus. Maka doa kita diterima oleh Tuhan kita dan sekarang dia menjawab. Okay. Dia suruh roh jahat, keempat roh jahat yang berada di sungai Efrat itu dilepaskan. Dan empat roh jahat itu pun menyuruh itu apa tentera jahatnya itu keluar untuk menyebabkan peperangan. Okay. Now, we say something about this river Euphrates. Okay. The river Euphrates is actually the boundary, the furthest extent of God's kingdom or God's the nation, the land given to God's people and the land beyond which belongs to the unbelievers.
Now, to prove that point, turn with me briefly to Genesis chapter 15. Kita melihat Kejadian pasal ke 15 ayat ke 18. We look at verse 18. See, of Genesis 15. It says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. There you see, God's covenant promise to Abraham was not just the land of Israel, but it covered the land of Egypt, stretching all the way to the east up to the river Euphrates. Then turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. Sekarang kita lihat pula raja-raja. Pertama, satu raja. Satu raja, pasal keempat, ayat ke-21. We look at verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 4, and we read there, so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The river there is the river Euphrates. Okay? So what we want to take note of is, throughout the history of Israel, it was only during the reign of Solomon that the promise of God concerning the land was fully fulfilled. In the reign of Solomon alone, Israel possessed the whole of that vast land promised by God. But at the death of Solomon, see, the nations began to rebel. Israel began to lose land here and there. And finally, they are left with just the nation of Israel. And we know that in the days of Rehoboam, who took over from Solomon, the nation split into two. And soon, the nation in the north was taken away by the Assyrians. And they are left with only the southern nation of Judah. Okay? So take note of this point, that originally the promise of God was up to the river Euphrates. Right? So this speaks to us of one thing. Firstly, of two things. Firstly, that this is the boundary between God's people and those who are not God's people. Now in spiritual terms, when applied to the church today, it is the boundary between the church and the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world and the church at that border. That means the war is going to spill over and affect the believers. And in fact, the unbelievers along the way are going to persecute the believers. But war is going to take place all the same, affecting believers, but God is going to use the wars that take place to have many unbelievers killed, okay, as a judgment upon them. While they attempt to attack God's people, but God is going to turn it around and use the war to result in the death of many of the unbelievers. Okay? Then secondly, take note that the river Euphrates run through, firstly, Assyria in the north, which corresponds with today's Iran. Okay? And then it runs further south to Babylon, which corresponds with today's Iraq. But we are not going to draw any conclusions concerning today's Iran and Iraq. What is safest is to stick to what the Bible teaches, that in the time of the Old Testament, Assyria and Babylon were symbols of unbelief, symbols of the world, symbols of those who oppose God's people. Okay? And so the river Euphrates runs through those two nations. And so here what we get to know is this, that God has restrained the war from occurring until he permits it, and at the time that he has determined, the hour, the day, the month, the year, all has been determined by God. So when it will start, when it will end, everything is in God's hand. Therefore, when we come across expressions like for a time and times and half a time, showing that the period is that long and then stretches appearing apparently double the time, and at the point when we thought that it will strike maybe triple or four times the time, it is cut short at half the time, showing to us that God not only determines the beginning, but he determines the end as well. So what we are trying to say is that this is consistent with what we know to be the power of God, the character of God.
that He is sovereign, that He is in control of everything, and He controls when the devil will be allowed to create such havoc to war. He will determine when it begins, He will determine when it ends.
Jadi perkara kedua di bawah bahagian pertama ini ialah segala-gala peperangan berlaku menurut kehendak Tuhan, menurut waktu yang ditentukan Tuhan kita. Tuhan kita ini maha berkuasa dan Dia yang menentukan bila masanya, kapan itu iblis dibenarkan memulakan peperangan dan kapan dia akan habis, bila dia akan habis. Okay?
Then thirdly, wars are destructive, wasting, lingering. You see, we are told that out of the mouth of that lion head came this fire and then smoke and then brimstone or sulfur, burning, hot burning sulfur as from a volcanic eruption. And all this caused destruction, killing a third of mankind. Now a third is a big number, it's a huge number. And yet it is not the maximum number, it is the minimum number, because two-thirds are still not destroyed. So on the one hand, we are stricken by the awesomeness of the number of deaths, one-third of mankind. Although this is not to be taken literally as exactly one-third, but it shows to us a huge proportion, a big proportion of the number of people on earth will be destroyed. Okay? By wars all through the ages, and finally in the war or the series of wars that will take place near to the time of Christ's return. Things are going to get worse and worse. If in the last two world wars millions have been killed, don't be surprised if we hear of 50 million being killed in the next world war. Okay? It is well possible. As we have noted already, weapons become more sophisticated, and when people's hearts go worse and worse, as in the days of Noah before the flood came, or as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah before God judged those cities. You see? Now you combine the two, sophisticated weapons and wicked hearts, you can expect that many, many, many will die. Okay? Now what we are seeing here is that wars are never pleasing to anyone. It causes so much suffering. And because we all live in a region of the world which is relatively peaceful, and many of us, the vast majority of us, grow up in a situation where we have never experienced war, the effects of war, we really don't get what it means to be faced with the tragedy of war. Just to give you an idea, okay? Just to give you an idea. Don't think of all those pretended wars on the film show, you know, war games. You are affected somewhat, but you know it is just a film show. Don't think of those computer games you play, shoot, 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 bang, bang, bang. You know, it's only a game, okay, although it's not helpful type of game. Okay? You say I throw in a lot of things here, and yes, I have too. See, I know many people are too caught up with games and shooting and so on. See, let me tell you that when our children were younger, we never buy pistols and guns for them. So along the way, we bend the rules a little as they grow older, you see. I even make guns to shoot seeds, you know, those seeds that we pluck from certain plants, and shoot pieces of paper and things like that for them, you see, when they were bigger, you see. But basically, we want to make sure that they don't get caught up with all these violent ideas of shooting and killing, you see. Now the point, we don't want to miss the point we are making. Now, just think. Suppose you were to go to stay in Sri Lanka for a while with our friends there, you see. And you know that every day, especially in the evenings, you hear shelling, and then you see boom, and then you see a burst of light, and then you don't know when it will land and where, and how many people will die. And then occasionally, shooting from both sides, and the bullet can fly into your house and shoot through the walls, as has already happened with our friends there. Okay? Then you see, you're living in constant fear and uncertainty. Yeah?
The parents are so fearful of their children and especially of their sons. If they go out to the shops, will they return safely? Or will they be shot dead by one or of the other parties? Or will they be kidnapped and taken away to join the army? What? You see? Now you do not know what is going to happen. You see? And all this is every day. And every day you drive out, there are checkpoints. Before you get out of the city, just one city, you have to pass 10 checkpoints. And at each checkpoint, you have to be examined from bottom up and from outside in. In between the paneling of your car or the vans, they will open up and look, you see. And you will be detained like that. You have to patiently wait until they finish, they are satisfied, then you go to the next checkpoint. See, we don't know the difficulties and the fear and the uncertainties and even the tragedies of war. We have met with people who appear well outwardly, and then as we talk, you discover how much they have suffered. You know? They show to us, you know, oh, here is a bullet, a ball bearing, that has been shot under the skin, and the skin has grown over it. So you have been having this bullet for so long, say, yeah, and they hear, one more, he shows to us 9 bullets, and one real life-size bullet, you know, a proper bullet, not the ball bearings, not the spot shots, but the true bullet, embedded in between the bones in the leg, you see, and the flesh has covered that up, you see, and this is just one person. You see people whose legs have been blown off by mines, okay? You see people who have lost their family members, friends, I tell you, it's not pleasant to be faced with war, okay? Now, try to understand your fathers, your parents, and to most of the young people here, your grandparents, when they were in the Second World War. The atrocities, the pain they have to go through. And some of you have heard this. It's just one example, you see. How war turned people into animals, and how they do not bother. They are so cruel, and all the wickedness will come out. Cause so much suffering. See, you have heard that I had an uncle in Kuching, you see. If he were alive today, he would be over 70 years old, probably 75, 76, you see. But at age 18, he was working for his father, you see. And here the Japanese army marched by. And say, hey, you bugger, come here, you see. And then call another 18-year-old worker, you see. Okay, bang your hips, bang, you see. Not good enough, go far, bend your hips, bang, you see. Not good enough. Wow, the sword is taken out, the bayonet, the guns are aimed at them. They go far and they come together, boom, the heads pop off, boom, you know, they just do it out of fear. Okay. The soldiers march away laughing, you know, and they hear the 2%. The father came looking for his son, and the other workers, out of fear, pointed in the toilet, in the latrine. And remember, in those days, the latrines were built just a hut over a pit. It's smelly, and the 18-year-old boy had gone in there, squatting down there, weeping, crying away. Okay, the father found him there, took him home, the head is damaged. He's a broken man, broken head and broken heart. The will is broken, just crying. The following day he died. Okay. This is just an example. Okay? You hear a baby is being thrown up in the bayonet, they poke, you see. You hear in the drip of Nanjing, you know, how they competed with one another, just chopping off heads to see how many heads they chop off for the day. See? Now understand why they're so full of bitterness, full of hatred for the Japanese. Okay? But it may not be the Japanese. It may be you, see. If the situation were to be reversed and you were in their situation, my point is, war turns the worst of us out, such that we are capable of all the atrocities, all cruelties, it will be shown. You will be shown, you see. Don't ever think that there is anybody who is better than others. All of us are capable of behaving like animals, if not for the grace of God. Okay? So you see, war is never present. It's so destructive. It causes so much harm. It causes so much bitterness, so much heartache. Okay. Many more stories we can tell to just drive home this point, but it's sufficient. Okay. Now God uses all this. When you are not tormented by false beliefs that cannot help you in the moment of greatest need, and you still refuse to repent, still refuse to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, God might give you over to be destroyed among those who die en masse during a war. Okay? And don't blame God, because he has been patient with you, full of long suffering. Remember, patience has a limit. Otherwise, it cannot be called patience. It will be indifference. If God allows you just simply to sin as you like, but there's no limit to his patience, then it is no more patience. It is indifference. That means he's not bothered. You do as you like. But precisely because it is patience, there is a limit to his patience. When that limit is reached, he will act. He will allow you to wallow in your sin, and he will now allow you to die in the mass tragedy that comes, because you are no more fit to be given another chance to repent. See? It happens. It happens. Remember the Amorites? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, God promised to Abraham the land, but he said it is only in your fourth generation that they will go in to occupy it. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. That means the Amorites have been given time while they sinned against God for four generations, you know. Look at the long suffering of God. God was giving them one chance after another, until four generations later when their sin comes to the full and was overflowing. See? Like the tie in the old-fashioned latrine, you know, in the bucket, you know, tie fill up instead of being emptied, you know, fill up, and it's full and it's overflowing. Aren't you going to act now? When our sin fills up and overflows, God has to act. God has to act. And some people are particularly rebellious, stubborn, refusing to submit themselves to Christ. They want to go their own way. They will die in their sins tragically. Remember, we are not saying all who die tragically are necessarily ungodly people. But it needs to be said that the teaching of Scripture is very clear on this, that tragedies may be used by God as the judgment upon those who remain stubbornly unbelief. Jadi perkara terakhir dalam bahagian pertama ini ialah apa peperangan itu sungguh apa merosakkan, sungguh menyakitkan, sungguh ialah tragedi besar, menyebabkan kita menderita dan penuh sengsara. Okay, kita semua tidak suka akan peperangan, tapi apa boleh Tuhan buat kalau ada orang yang berdegil, enggan percaya, enggan menunduk kepadanya. Satu waktu tiba di mana batasan itu sudah dilewati. Kita sudah melewati batasan itu. Tuhan akan bertindak. Tak boleh kita menuduh Tuhan, kerana dia sudah bersabar dengan kita sampailah batasan itu. Okay. Now, we must come to the second section more quickly, what the sixth trumpet teaches us. In the first section, we learned what the sixth trumpet reveals. Firstly, wars are instigated by the devil. Secondly, wars occur only according to God's timing. And thirdly, wars are destructive, wasting, and lingering in their effects. Okay. Now we come to the second section, what the sixth trumpet teaches us. Kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari bahagian pertama, apa yang dinyatakan oleh trompet yang keenam itu. Tiga perkara. Pertama, peperangan itu dihasuti oleh iblis. Kedua, peperangan itu berlaku menurut waktu yang ditentukan oleh Tuhan. Dan ketiga, peperangan itu sungguh memusnahkan dan menyebabkan banyak penderitaan. Sekarang kita berangkat pula ke bahagian kedua. Apa yang diajar kita oleh trompet yang keenam? Apakah pelajaran boleh yang terdapat dalam trompet keenam? Now, firstly, walls are used by God to judge unrepentant sinners. We have already seen that. You see? God is patient. He's patient. He does not destroy us immediately. If He were to destroy us immediately, we would have deserved it and none of us will be able to stand. Agree? We would have deserved it. That's for sure. Because we have sinned against Him. The Holy God who has been good to us. See? We would have deserved it, and all of us would not be able to stand, because there's none righteous, no, not one. See? But think, how God has been good in giving us one chance after another. When you hear the gospel and you don't repent, He sends general judgments to awaken us. If general judgments are not heeded to, He sends us torment, often dealing with us individually in our inner man. And if that will not bring you to repentance, it finally allow you to be swept away by the wall, to die and must, because the time has come. You have exceeded the limit of His patience. You see, it will be tragic, but you would have deserved it. See, judgment does not have to wait until the last day. God begins even now. Okay? He removes certain people who, as it were, are no more fit to enjoy God's patience anymore. You are no more given the chance to repent because you have exceeded the limit of God's patience. And how patient is God? See how He deals with people. In the church, in Matthew 18, we are told, if a brother offend you, you go and talk to him. If he refuses to hear, you bring one or two witnesses to talk to him. If he refuses to hear, you bring it to the church. And once it comes to the level of the church, you know again the three steps that are generally followed. There is private admonition, there is suspension, before finally there is excommunication. Okay? Now, despite the fact that we follow procedures like this, those who are opposed to us will still say, oh, that church, you know, they just remove people who disagree with them. But we don't. We follow the procedures taught in the Bible. We have been very patient. We have been patient for long, and we have been dealing with the persons, but things have not worked. And finally, we have to excommunicate. Okay? Dealing with those who are a trouble in the church. See? The same thing. Steps have to be followed. Time has to be given. Chances are offered to the person to repent. Remember, for example, passages like Titus chapter 3. Let me read that to you. Titus chapter 3, concerning the divisive man. In Titus 3 verse 10, we read, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We don't remove the person straight away. We call the person in, talk to the person, we rebuke the person, we admonish the person. You see? And if the person persists in wanting to cause trouble in the church, we have to remove him. We have to tell the person, you are no more welcome here. We treat you as an unbeliever. You see? This would be necessary. Okay? In the same way, God does not deal with the sinner immediately. Instead, He gives us opportunities, and along the way, He sends warnings. You see? Just like the Amorites, four generations they sin against God. Four generations God has been patient with them, and we do not know what opportunities, what ways God used to awaken them. We know God's ways like that. He did not just allow them to time without warning them. And he would have sent various ways, various agents to bring about the message that they must repent. See, but they did not. And when their iniquity was complete, God judged the nation. The Israelites went in and destroyed them. Okay? So wars are used by God to judge unrepentant sinners. Jadi di bawah bagian kedua ini, apa yang diajar oleh trompet ke-6? Perkara pertama ialah peperangan digunakan oleh Tuhan untuk menghakimi mereka yang enggan bertobat. Ada yang termusnah dalam peperangan kerana mereka selama ini berdegil, enggan percaya kepada Yesus. And secondly, wars are a call to unbelievers to repent. One third, which is not the exact number, one third, but it is a big number. One third are destroyed in war. But there are two thirds, even more than those who have died. That means a bigger proportion, twice the number of those who have died. Twice the number are still alive. Now, will they learn? Will they repent? This is a call for them to repent, you see. And if up to that point, they still refuse to repent, it shows how hardened they are and how deserving they are of ultimate judgment for them as well. And what the passage is trying to say to us is this: you will find that despite God's long suffering to such a stiff-necked people, the majority will still remain stiff-necked. And verse 20 and verse 21 shows to us, they continue to break the first table of the law, and they continue to break the second table of the law. You understand that expression, the tables of the law. Now it is believed that the Ten Commandments were written on two tables of stone. The first four commandments concern our relationship to God. They were written on the first table. The six last commandments were written on the second table. They concern our relationship to man and our obedience to God. So it is vertical relationship, horizontal relationship, our worship and our obedience. Okay? So you see now, people continue not to want to worship the true God. They want to worship themselves. They want to worship false gods. They want to go their own way. Okay? They commit idolatry of various kinds. Then they break the second table of the law. They commit adultery, they murder, they do whatever they want according to their desires. They are not bothered about keeping God's law. They are not bothered about living a holy life. They just live according to their desires. Okay? So you see what they are like. See? God is still patient calling these people to repentance by letting them see the tragedy faced by those who die violently en masse in wars. See? And yet there are those who refuse to repent. Okay? So wars are a call to unbelievers to repent. Jadi kita pertama kita belajar bahawa peperangan itu ialah pengadilan Tuhan terhadap kehakiman Tuhan terhadap mereka yang enggan percaya, enggan bertobat. Kedua, peperangan ialah panggilan Tuhan untuk mereka yang belum mati lagi supaya bertobat. Tetapi adakah mereka bertobat? Kebanyakan mereka itu tidak akan bertobat. Menurut ayat 20 dan 21, mereka terus lagi tidak menyembah Tuhan yang benar. Dan ayat ke-21, mereka terus melakukan menurut kehendak nafsu mereka. Okay. Tuhan sungguh-sungguh sabar, tetapi mereka sungguh-sungguh degil. Okay. And finally, wars are used by God to confirm the faith of the believers. Firstly, take note that the voice came from the altar to show that God is responding to the prayers of the saints. Okay? So don't ever get the idea that our prayers are not heard by our God and that is not responded to. God is faithful. He will fulfill His promise that He will answer our prayers. So if ever our prayers are not answered in the way we expect or in the way we want, don't draw the wrong conclusion that God has not answered. God is answering, but in His own way, for our good. Just like a small boy coming to say, I want ice cream, I want ice cream, I want ice cream. The father gives ice cream once, gives ice cream two. I still want it. Okay, give ice cream three times. The father finally stops. You see, the child thinks, you know why? The father doesn't listen to me anymore. The father knows it's not good for you. He says, instead, eat your rice first. I'll give you ice cream later. Okay? Now, is the father not listening? Is the father not responding? He's listening and he's responding, and he's responding in a way different from what the child wants, and it is for his good. Okay? So let us understand that God answers the prayer of his people. Then take note that God is showing to us that destruction comes to those who really deserve it. And those who deserve it are those who reject the laws of God. And they follow after false religion, false philosophies, they follow after their own desires. What about believers? They realize they are sinners. They realize they need to seek mercy from God. They realize that the way of reconciliation with God is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. They know that cleansing for their sins come only from the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. They know that righteousness from Christ alone can make them accepted by God. They have come humbly to God through Jesus Christ. And they have attempted to live in obedience to God's law. See, and it's not easy living a holy life. It is not easy living in obedience to God's law. Yeah? There are sins working against us. There are sinners working against us. We are laughed at, we are persecuted. But we still want to live that life of faith because we love our God, because we want to live in obedience to Him. So God is trying to say to us, you see, you are living right. You have made the right choice. Continue on in it. These people who are stubborn, refusing to submit to God, who want to go their own way and break God's law as they like, that is the end. For them, they will be destroyed. They will be judged severely. Okay? If not in this life, certainly on the day of judgment. Okay? So this is affirming our faith, saying that we are in the right. We are vindicated. In due time, we will know that we have chosen the right path. We are on the right side. All our sufferings is as nothing compared to the glories that are going to be revealed to us. Therefore, keep on living that life of faith. So that is the purpose of war. When people are destroyed, we are given that assurance. God is answering our prayers. God is reaffirming our faith. We are in the right place. Jadi, perkara ketiga yang kita belajar ialah peperangan ialah untuk menguatkan iman kita, kepercayaan kita. Tuhan sebenarnya sedang melakukan penghakiman terhadap orang-orang yang tak percaya kerana dia mendengar doa orang-orangnya, umatnya. Itulah sebabnya suara itu keluar dari mesbar di mana kemayan itu dibakar, iaitu doa kita disampaikan. Dan kedua, mereka yang termusnah itu menolak dan melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan. Kita tidak. Kita ingin ikut hukum Tuhan. Kita sayang, kasih kepada Tuhan kita. Kita percaya kepada Dia. Kita sudah diselamatkan oleh Yesus Kristus. Ha? Jadi, kesemua ini menunjukkan bahwa kita berada dalam kedudukan yang lebih baik dari mereka. Kita ini benar, mereka tidak benar. Mereka ini sudah sesat, kita tidak sesat. Terus ikut jalan yang benar. Now we must draw to a close. In this second part, the sixth trumpet teaches us that walls are used by God to judge unrepentant sinners. Secondly, walls are a call to unbelievers to repent. Thirdly, walls are used by God to confirm the faith of believers. Now, in summary, we want to take note of this. Who should we serve? Who will be our master? Is it Christ or Satan? Many think that Christ is not a good enough master for them. They refuse to submit their lives to him. They want to go their own way. The scriptures warn them, if you are not under the lordship of Christ, you are actually under the lordship of Satan. Some believe, some do not believe. But whether you believe or do not believe, the fact remains that if you are not under the power of Christ, you are under the power of the devil. Okay? And if you think that serving the devil is such a good thing because you appear to be given all the freedom to do what you want, then wake up. Wake up and realize this. Just as wicked people in the world are prepared to use you when they need you, but they will destroy you when they do not need you. So Satan, who instigates all this, behaves like that. You see? He will use you to attack the Christians, to persecute the Christians. He will give you all the freedom to do as you like. You see? But whenever he likes, he reins you in, just like the kite. The kite flies, you think, I'm free, I'm flying, you see, but any time you can be pulled in. And Satan does that. And when you have no use for him anymore, he just allows you to be destroyed. You see? Now, if you have any experience in life, you know that one of the most painful things that you're ever going to experience is to be betrayed by someone you trust, someone you believe in. Okay? You serve this company. You serve this boss. You see? He appears to be so kind to you, so good to you, but only when you are useful to him. When the day comes, when you realize that you are dropped, you see? You are sidelined, you are marginalized, and you appeal, hey, what has happened? See? It just does not bother. You recount the past and what you have done for him. It does not matter to him. Yeah? You don't feature anymore in his plans. You are just dropped. Yeah? You are just dropped. Yeah? How hurt you are. How hurt you will be. You see? You say, how can people in the world do this? And what if accusations are brought against you to justify dropping you? Oh, yeah. You know? You feel so bitter, so frustrated, you don't know what to do, short of taking a gun and kill the person. You see, many in life face situations like this. But remember, Satan, who is in control of all wickedness, he has been a liar from the beginning. He has been the accuser of the brethren from the beginning. He has been a murderer from the beginning. He is a cruel master to serve under, you see. And you will finally be destroyed, being betrayed by him. And he will be no help to you, because when God judges, it will be what you deserve. So why, friends, why? Why want to continue on living as you like, following Satan's way, being under his sway? Why don't you repent and come to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and live for him? Jadi sebagai kesimpulan, kita tahu syaitan, iblis ini bukan tuan yang baik. Dia menggunakan kita apabila sesuai untuk dia. Tetapi kalau tidak sesuai lagi, dia membuangkan kita, dia tak menghiraukan kita, dia membiarkan kita termusnah. Kalau kamu merayu kepadanya pun tak berguna. Kerana iblis dari mula-mulanya ialah pembunuh. Dialah yang apa menganiayai orang-orang Kristian. Dialah yang membohong. Jadi jangan percaya kepada tuan yang buruk semacam ini. tunduk kepada Yesus Kristus. Dialah juru selamat yang baik. Dialah gembala yang baik. Percaya kepada dia, ikut kepada dia.